that it is great. It's get a little nervous when I get here, and at like at, you know, 10:45, there's six people here, and you always wonder with the winter break or the weather we've had recently, our spring break, whatever it is right now, you don't know who will be here and who won't. But the neat thing is, old school is back in town, huh? That's right. It's good having you guys here. I hope your vision still is on the Lord, though. That is the goal here. That I know the mission of the church is that, and of the whole OCCYG program is that when you leave here, you constantly look to the Lord still. So it is good to have you guys back. I'd love to talk with you afterwards, but I have a funeral this afternoon I have to speak at. So I'm going to be leaving immediately. But welcome back, and it's good to have you guys back. And I do want to pray, all right? Father, we definitely thank you this morning. Thank you for how you bless us. I do pray that we would choose to continue to follow you. For those who haven't gotten to know you yet, haven't been introduced to you, but this morning would be a special morning for them. That they get to know you and start a relationship with you, and that all of us would daily look to you for guidance. We thank you for loving us, and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Got to do my silliness stuff first. You know that. That's not me. I know you're wondering about my agility. Am I hitting this right? Is this? There we go. Oh, that's a pretty cool car. Just random. Not as fun. Facial. Cool breeze. You've probably seen this before. Jack, you can laugh at this one. I know you're a math person. You can laugh. It's okay. You don't want to laugh. I know. It's not funny. This one I'm debating on. I think it'll be a good one for me. Problem is my hair keeps receding. I'd have to move the tattoo or something. It'd have to be one of those like temporaries or something. But I'm not condoning tattoos. Please don't get me in trouble yet. I didn't remember Michael Vick. I don't know if you thought this is kind of... I'm sorry. If you're too young to understand, just think it's funny. I was... and I used the trial one, the court one, because of... When I was up in Cadillac some, I don't know, 23 years ago, I was called to jury duty. Anybody here ever called to jury duty? Okay. Did you have to go on to the jury? Did you get selected? You did. Okay. This first one, I didn't get called. What happens is they'll call a number of people. Pretty common. What will happen is you'll get something in the mail. And the night before, you call to see if it's even if there's even going to be any cases. And for a lot of people, they're dismissed from jury duty even before it starts. But you call and you see what time you have to be there. You get there, and there could end up being typically around 50 people. I don't know if that was the case for the both of you, but about 50 people. And then it becomes what they'll call a lottery system, and they just pull names out of a hat, basically. And you come up, and they try to... fill out the 12 people for the jury. And then they, as they come up there, each side can go ahead and ask certain questions. Okay? My father was called for jury duty. He got up there, and one of the first questions was, do you drive a motorcycle? And he said, I do. You're dismissed. And they don't have to even give a reason, but their case was one where a guy was hit in a motorcycle accident. And so they didn't want anybody who drove a motorcycle to be on the jury because they could be biased. The one that I was not one of the 12 called up yet. And it intrigued me, and I'm not going to put you in the spot because I realize what you'll do to me anyhow. You're just going to sit there and look at me no matter what I do anyhow. So I won't even say I would like for you to stand in this situation, but the case was one, and I won't be graphic, but it's hard not, I mean, principal up at Lake City had hired a hitman from the Christmas tree farms you'll have a lot of Mexican individuals, so he thought that was a good place to find a hitman, so he went to hire a hitman. It happened to be an undercover police officer. They're saying he really didn't want to kill the guy. He was burned on some real estate thing, and all he wanted was for the agent, for the hitman, to take the agent in his office on Friday afternoon, cut off his hands and feet, chain him to his chair, and leave him in his office so he'd be found Monday morning. And hopefully I went through that quick enough that you didn't picture that. But he wasn't trying to kill him. And the question that came to the jury, is it worse to get someone else to perform the crime than do it yourself? You guys are thinking. Wow. Out of school thinking. We like this. And I'm watching this and I'm thinking, I'm one of those sick people who likes to be on jury. You know, most people are trying to get out of it. I'm like, oh yeah, let me, you know. I like being on this thing. I want to be in that room talking about these things. But I was like, I would have had to dismiss myself from the jury because I think it is worse to get someone else to do the crime than to do it yourself. You don't have to agree with me on this, okay? I'm not going to throw verses to back it up. So if I can't do that, I really can't. I shouldn't be throwing verses anyhow, right? But I shouldn't use scripture as support. I can't really do that. But I just feel that to get someone else involved in your sin is worse than just sinning yourself. Not that sinning yourself is good. We have been going through 1 Samuel. And I'm in chapter 20. And I'm going to talk a little bit about, it relates to this section with David. I was here 2 weeks ago. We went through chapter 19. We have the situation where Saul has been trying to kill David. Saul's son, Jonathan, is the natural next king. But Jonathan even realizes that David should be the next king. And so David and Jonathan are, you know, best friends forever kind of thing. And they're going to go through the situation a little bit here in chapter 20. And I'm sorry if you cannot see the font on my computer screen. It looked a lot better. Then David fled from Naath to Naamah, went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." And so David goes to Jonathan and he says, "Your dad's trying to kill me." And he's like, "Jonathan, this isn't happening. We already know that Saul has tried to have David killed 4 times. At 3 different times, he throws a spear at him. Well, twice he throws a spear at him. Another time he throws a spear at him. He sends soldiers, when we talked about it 2 weeks ago, to kill him. And if you remember, David's wife had him escape and then put, you know, a fake situation in bed. He's sick, so you can't kill him. Remember that situation, right? And then finally Saul goes himself to try to kill David. So we know it's already been a situation of 4 times. Verse 3. But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he'll be grieved. Yet as surely the Lord lives, and as you live, there's only one step between me and death.'" Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you." And David's saying, "So your dad's not going to tell you because he knows we're good friends. But he's out to get me. And he wants to kill me, but he doesn't want you to be sad about it." And Jonathan says, "Let me know what I should do. How do I go about this?" I don't know if you've ever seen the mitzvah. Has anybody seen the necklaces like that where you're talking about friends that are so close, "Lord, watch between me and thee, whatever absent one from another." And you've got Jonathan and David are that close of friends that they just, you know, we're going to watch out for each other. So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I am supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him. David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. You're familiar with New Moon from different situations, right? The New Moon, the crest, in Numbers 10, it talks about it's a memorial for you before God and the Lord your God, and so they're going to have this, the trumpets and stuff like that, the offerings. Just go to this last one, but this is from Numbers. It's a monthly burnt offering, and so this is a regular feast that they're going to be having. In Psalm 81, sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full on the day of our festival. And so this was something that's already been set in stage, that they're going to have this festival. And the and it's funny that David doesn't say, like, your dad. He just says, when the king doesn't see me at the table where I'm supposed to be sitting. Just read his body language. Find out what his response is to me not being there. If he says, and David says, and this is where I get into this a little bit, but David says, I want you to lie for me. Not in this section, the other one. I want you to lie for me. If he wonders where I'm at, tell him I went back to my family to celebrate with them. Lie for me. I'll make it easy for you. Okay? You'll like this one. Raise your hand if no one has ever asked you to lie for them. See, I knew you wouldn't raise your hand either way. Oh, unanimous. Okay, I see that. But, you know, to be put in situations where someone else is getting us involved in what they're doing. I'm not going to ask you to raise or not raise your hands on the one. Have you asked somebody else to lie for you? I'm very aware of a principle that says if someone will lie for you, eventually they'll lie to you. You really want to be careful about people that are known for lying, even if it's for a good reason. And we know that good reason. God didn't know what to do. That was sarcasm. Right? You with me? Okay. If he says, very well, then your servant is safe, but if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he's determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into the covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Nevertheless, Jonathan said, if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? David asked, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? So you really have, I think it's a cool chair. And you really have a situation here where, and we may have been in this situation before. Oh, yeah, you said I have this button thing, don't I? So I don't have to go over there and point to it or something. Oh, maybe. Oh, no, the middle thing, right? You said? Hey. You could put on this one, like. Thank you, David. This one would be like David, and this one would be like Saul. And Jonathan has to have a seat. And wherever he sits, he's really going against the other one. And he has to make that decision. And I think we've all been in that area before, and it could be between friends. It could even be a Jonathan situation where it's like, am I loyal to my friends or am I loyal to my parents? And I really think at that point the question's wrong. And you can bet the parents are really nervous what I'm going to say right now. It should always be, am I loyal to God? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason. And you have a case here where Jonathan, and I won't go a lot into this, but Jonathan's now an adult. His responsibility, according to Scripture, is more honoring his parents, not necessarily obeying his parents. When you're in the home as a child, obedience to parents is very clear from Scripture. You need to obey them and honor them. As you become self-sufficient, you really, it's a direct relationship with God. And I'm not going to say what age that comes at, but self-sufficient, you know, you're paying your own bills. You're in a situation where your loyalty needs to be first to God, always honoring your parents. And I understand that for some of you, this could be a difficult situation. And I would say this in any church that I'm at, it can be a difficult situation because you might be in a situation where your parents are unbelievers, wanting you to do something that you feel is contrary to what God wants you to do. And you have Jonathan here who's like, my dad wants to kill my best friend? The killing is going to be wrong. It's not who am I loyal to, is it David or my dad? What is right? What is honorable? My loyalty to God. If he truly is my vision, in my vision, if I can take it to be that I'm trying to see things the way he would see things and act upon that, then that's the choice I have to make. You know, speak to the hand because the hand's, I don't know, just one of those kind of things. You just wonder if the conflict. Oh, wow, I really did this one well, didn't I? Matthew 10, 34 through 39 is really the one about, well, let me just read the passage to you. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. This is Jesus speaking. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. It'd be a very confusing situation in the first century when Jesus is talking about this, but really getting into an idea that Jesus had situations where someone would say, once I bury my father, let me bury my father first, then I'll follow you. And the passage, the Greek there, lends itself to believe that his father hadn't died yet. And he doesn't want to be disowned by the family name. Very strong Middle Eastern concept with a family name. And I know I have a conflict here of, am I speaking to a Chinese congregation or American congregation? And I know the answer is yes. But the Chinese, and again, I started working with Chinese churches in 1981. So for most of you, I've been Chinese longer than you have, okay? And I'm proud of it. But it makes me think I'm smart. No, that's just... But I know that the family name and being part of the family name and carrying on the family tradition can be so important. And that pride, I think, should be an American pride. I will tell you, I haven't seen it as much where I've grown up. I remember challenging a boy at our school that his father had named him after his junior. And I said, you know, you're carrying your dad's name. It's like, I don't care. It's your dad's name. I mean, your dad loved you so much he gave you his name. But it didn't mean something. And I know that can be a conflict for you. It can be those difficulties of what college you go to, what career choice, those kinds of battles that can go on. And I know it's difficult, and you have a situation, and I'm taking a little piece out of a section. We can't develop our whole philosophy here that's supposed to be that everybody's supposed to hate their parents, because that's not what Jesus is talking about. is just coming down to the point that your first loyalty should be to God. And realize your parents were given to you by God, and you were given to your parents by God. And so hopefully there isn't that conflict. It tends to be a common thing around ages, 17 through 21. Age 22, 23, your parents get a lot more intelligent. Or at least that's your perspective changes and you realize they were intelligent all along. but they can really seem dumb for a while. And it can be difficult. But realize if you're having conflict with your parents, is it because of your selfishness or because of your following God? And I find it's normally because of selfishness. Seldom is it a situation where you need it for God. "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go into the field." So they went together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorable disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father insists to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not cut off the kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." I should have jumped ahead. Sorry about that. One more, right? I go. There we go. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath of his love for him because he loved him as much as he loved himself. So a lot of things in here that Jonathan's saying, and it intrigues me that Jonathan speaks of himself as like third person. You know, instead of "may the Lord deal with me," it's like "may the Lord deal with Jonathan." If I don't tell you the truth, "may the Lord deal with Randy." I mean, it's like, I normally don't speak that way, so it's kind of, but it's very formal, like legal terminology now. But this is our covenant, this is our oath, this is our agreement. If my dad's out to get you, I'm going to let you know and let you go in peace. If he's not, then we'll come in together. Whatever the choice is, would you please always be fair to my family? Show kindness to my family. And it's interesting, this whole kindness. The word kindness is used three times, and it's used in verse 8, 14, and 15. And I think that we can lose the value of kindness, that we should really think about and how kindness has touched us. And we'll even use that phrase, a random acts of kindness. Just helping someone just for the sake of helping them, because it's the right thing. And just being kind to someone. And Jonathan says, God's been kind to us. You know, would you just show my family kindness? He even makes a huge statement where he says, I know that, I've seen from the past that whoever's an enemy of David doesn't work out well for him. And the Lord's going to continue doing that, that whoever's your enemy, it's not going to go well for them. So please watch out for my family, and may my family never be an enemy of you. And so you watch out for us. So they make this contract, this covenant, this agreement. I don't know if you know that name. Mephibosheth. This was one of Jonathan's sons. And when everything was going down on Saul's kingdom, the maid took him, started running with him, and fell, landing on him. And he became crippled. And when David took the throne years later, he said, "Is any of Jonathan's family still alive?" I said, "Well, there's this one guy." And he comes in, and I don't know if you can even see that he has the crutch there, but he comes in, and David says, from now on, you eat at my table. You are as a son for me because of your father." And so it's a beautiful situation there. And you know, we just gone from a section where we talk about conflict with the parents. Have you ever given your parents credit for what you are right now? This guy is going to be in the kingdom from now on, from that point on, because of what he did? Because of his family name. And do we ever stop to think about, I may be where I'm at right now, oh, I'm going to go there, because my parents were so rough on me? If my parents hadn't put these, the discipline of study skills within me, I may not have had this work ethic. I may not be at the school I'm at. It varies. And you guys were raised in a different community than I was. I was raised down by Detroit. For some of you, your bedroom's probably the size of my house growing up. You know, that's exaggeration to an extent. I've seen some of your houses. We're raised in different ways. The whole rite of passage kind of thing of, when I get to be this age, I should have a car. That's a parent's responsibility. My college should be paid for. It's a parent's responsibility. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Are we a children that appreciate what has been done in the past for us? And I look back at my childhood, and my father and I speak basically every night on the phone. And I am so appreciative of my father. My son says that this is me being around here is a good match because I was basically raised Chinese from the discipline standpoint, if I can be a stereotype there, and I passed it on to him. You just do things right. I mean, I get it, okay? But do you appreciate that? You know, when I hear of people going off to school that, you know, Ivy League that may be $50,000 a year, I mean, do we appreciate that? Or is that owed to us? Please appreciate things. Stop and be thankful. Here's one that this guy's hiding out because he's worried that by being Saul's grandson, he's in danger. But by being Jonathan's son, he's blessed from there on out. That's just a very intriguing story. Let's go through 18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Aziel. I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows,' shooting three arrows. Doesn't seem to be a very good shot, though. Because he can be so far off that he can be short or long and not know the difference. Then I'll send a boy to go find the arrows. If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on the side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely the Lord lives, you are safe. There's no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about this matter you and I discussed, remember the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So I'm going to check this out. I'm going to go in the field and have a little servant boy. You be hiding by this rock, and I'm going to shoot some arrows. And if he goes out, then I'm like, "Hey, those arrows should be right next to you now. Grab them. Come on back in. Come on in." I'm really saying to you, David, come on, it's safe. If I shoot the arrows and I say to the boy, "They're farther away. Keep going. Get out of here. Run, escape, whatever," you know. And here the little servant boy's like, "What?" You know, but, you know, "They're farther away. Keep going. Keep going." Then you know it's not safe to come back. So now you have the festival is going to happen. You have the frustration they're going through. So David hid in the field. And when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat.
He sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan, and Abner and sat next to Saul. But David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. There could be a couple different reasons why you'd be unclean. I have a wide range of ages here, understand that. One would be if you had been around a dead body. You couldn't come to that feast the next day. Another would be if you were intimate with your wife. You couldn't come that next. So there could be reasons that would just be natural reasons, like, okay, he's not here. We understand that. All right? Unclean. That would be unclean, right? Let me continue on. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, because our father is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I found favor in your eyes, let me go away to see my brothers. This is why he has not come to the king's table. We talked about this about 2 weeks ago, didn't we? You know, the crossing your fingers behind your back makes it legal to lie or something. Well, I had my fingers crossed. I was in a situation where there was a very serious break of trust. And the one person said, well, I didn't promise. It's like, well, you made the agreement. Yeah, but I didn't promise. I don't know, like, you have to pinky shake or something? I don't know. You know, just, it's like, what seals it? Our word in and of itself should be honorable. It shouldn't have to be something special on top of it that, you know, now I really mean it. Like, normally I'm just, yeah, maybe I'll do it. If I say I will, it's maybe. But if I say definitely, then it's I will. I mean, it shouldn't be that kind of confusion within there. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. He said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse, to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives in the earth, neither you nor the kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Major insults going on. Trash-talking Old Testament style. You know? And Saul goes off on Jonathan. He can't refer to David. You know, he's not going to say, you know, the one who killed the Philistine. He's not going to say, you know, the superhero David. That son of Jesse. You know, the one of eight. That guy. That son of Jesse. You know, let's just throw that out there. And then he goes after Jonathan on, and even, you know, throws his mother into the situation. And, you know, just it goes on to think, but he refers to something here on Brady. I'm using this. I'm going to run it out for you. But your kingdom, Saul really wants the kingdom for Jonathan. Keep it in the family name. Jonathan understands that God has chosen David. And this really becomes the battle. He's already calling it your kingdom when it should not be that kind of situation. I'm gonna be silly and just naive and even ask this question. Who is this the first time you've gone through this passage? Come on, you can put your hand up for this one. You all have gone through this passage before? Okay, let's close in prayer and you're dismissed. I mean, you all know what's gonna happen, right? No, you don't. Come on, you guys are patronizing me. Some person, but the insultinator, I thought was kind of interesting. You just press a button and it throws out an insult for you. I don't know if that's I did not buy that. This is what I found online. Please, it just I don't know. It makes me wonder, like, if it's almost one of these kinds of things. Like, you're not even worthy of an insult. Let me just press a button. Or if the person just like, I feel too good today. I need to insult myself and just press, you know, and listen to this. Humble, I don't know, but just Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. I might be upset that he threw it at me. Unless I'm missing something in this. Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. I would get the idea that, yeah, he's upset. But I might be upset that too, that this is like, not that, oh, I can't believe you're so mad at David, you know, as you're ducking a spear or something. I do think that, like, something we miss, I think, at times with Scripture, and you really need to take time with this. Jonathan doesn't know 1 Samuel chapter 21. So sometimes we cheat and we look ahead. He can't do that in life. He's in a situation right then where a spear is thrown at him, and he doesn't know that if he's in the next chapter or not. Is the next chapter his funeral? You know, we need to think about this when we see Paul going through, you know, the epistles, when he's writing on things. We don't know at what point, and people are like, boy, why does Acts end such abruptly? Well, that's maybe why. You know, it's one of those things where they don't know what's going to happen in the future. And here you have Jonathan, so loyal to a friend, but I think also so loyal to what is right, that it has not been something personal. That although his father gets mad at him, he's like, this really isn't a personal issue between the two of us. He's not really mad at me. He's mad at this whole kingdom thing and that David may take over. And you've experienced this whether you know it or not, where someone appears to be mad at you, but it's really not about you. It's a whole different story. And sometimes we have to give people a break because it's not this personal situation. If we had realized where they may be coming from, we could really stop some of the conflict without building it up. Normally our situation would be, you throw a spear at me, I'm throwing it back. Why am I throwing it back? Because you threw it at me. I'm really not mad at you, you're my dad. What is the situation? Oh, the situation is the whole kingdom thing. Maybe if we stop and talk about that, you know, it could be better. And we have those kind of situations in our lives also. And the farewell, the last verses. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him. He said to the boy, run and find the arrows I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. Then the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen. Jonathan called out to him, isn't the arrow beyond you? Then he shouted, hurry, go quickly, don't stop. Can you imagine what the boy's thinking at this time? Am I supposed to do the next one? Okay. The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, go, carry them back to town. He gives it the warning. And you could be saying, why does he do it this way? Why doesn't he just like call out to David? And I kind of believe he's maybe like preparing him for the conversation. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you know something's coming up, somebody will say, so-and-so is upset at you, or so-and-so is going to offer you a position, or, you know, just so you know, I've already heard you got this part in the drama. And just, they like prepare you for it, so when it comes about, you've already thought through the process. And I kind of view this that way. After the boy had gone, David got up from his south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then he kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Interesting phrase to add there. Jonathan said to David, go in peace,
for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is a witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. And then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. You know, the whole idea of crying, and different cultures will view crying differently, and definitely with men and stuff. The Middle Eastern culture, they're not going to struggle with the whole concept of crying. That's not a, you know, big boys don't cry kind of mindset. Nor will kissing ever be an issue for them. And you'll see in Scripture other times where kissing. I mentioned I had this funeral this afternoon. It's a Lebanese family, a Lebanese Italian mix. So how's that go? But I met a guy on Monday that the funeral's for my sister. Some of you know Teresa, my sister-in-law. Her mother passed away. And but Teresa's cousin I hadn't met before. And he saw me with the family at the hospital and stuff, and I was there for 3 different days, and he came up and he said, "I'm Tony." And I'm like, "Okay, Tony." Well, Tony, they call Tony 251. Because Teresa has a brother they say weighs 250, and he's more, so he must be 251. So he's a big guy. He's a big boy, but he comes over, and he says, "I'm Tony. Come here, kiss me." That's what we met. I haven't even said I'm Randy yet, you know? And he goes to kiss me on the lips. I don't kiss the cheek. It happened, all right? And he goes in, he teases me because I'm, you know, hard time telling this, but I'm not like Lebanese or Italian, and some like the Caucasian boy. I kissed him on the lips. You know, like it's kind of funny, but you know, culturally, you know that. Hey, come here, we're kissing, you know, and I'm a little nervous about this afternoon. We all the cousins there, you know, But that is something when you have, and I share that with you, and I'm going to spend a lot of time with this because there are people who like to pull something out of Scripture and then create their lifestyle or excuse their lifestyle. And a lifestyle of homosexuality in Scripture is sin. And you'll have this case where they'll say, well, Jonathan and David were gay. They kissed. And I'm going to tell you that every Lebanese person I know, every French person I know, that's not, you know. And I've been to Europe a number of times, and you know, this kind of welcome response is a more natural one. You know, with Paul coming back, they all wept and they embraced him and kissed him. In Scripture, we're even told to. I'm going to go into a couple points in a moment, but in Scripture, you know. Greet thy brethren with a holy kiss. You know, as a scripture, that's a cultural situation. And so I cannot see anything in this passage that lends itself to that. The points I thought of and through here, if I just went through this passage, just close off with this, would end up being, first of all, I think David's encouraging someone else to sin, and I think he's wrong for it. I think it's a very selfish act. And I don't think Jonathan had to sin. I don't think we ever have to sin. I don't think that we should ever do wrong that right may come about from it. I think it's a lack of trust in God when we choose to do something wrong. It's typically selfishness. To lie for a friend means, in my opinion, and I think I'm right on this one. I tease it. You know, you don't have to agree with me. You have the right to be wrong. But I really believe that all too often we're more concerned about our friendship than our friend. And I think Jonathan easily could go onto the table and he goes, "Why is David not here? David thinks you want to kill him. Is that true, Dad?" And that would be honest. Now, Jonathan might have got a spear thrown at him right then, but that happened anyhow, right? You know, what you do what's right and you leave the rest to God. and you're at a situation there. I don't think he had lied. I think David was wrong and selfish in asking him to lie for him. And when you have a friend who asks you to lie for them, to cheat for them, and your question comes down, should I or should I not do it? You're really not as concerned about your friend as you are your friendship. Because you're worried if you don't sin for them, if I can use the word sin, if I don't sin for them, they're going to be mad at me and it's going to hurt our friendship. And I don't want to hurt our friendship. And I think we need to be people of integrity and honest. I don't think we need to be harsh about it. I think we can challenge it in love. We can go our way to help them, to tutor them, to do something else to make a difference. But then to say to them, I don't feel comfortable doing that. Let's find a better solution. And it really does come down to a loyalty. Am I loyal to my friend? Or am I loyal to truth? And if I can put a name on that, be God. Am I going to be a person? I'm not calling you to be perfect. But we should strive for it. We, you and I, will struggle. And we'll have the different areas of sin that are more of a battle for us. But we need to strive to be holy because he is holy. You have David being impatient. As a matter of fact, he does not take over the throne until 10 years later. He's been wandering. Jonathan struggles with a conflict of loyalties, with choices. We talked about 10 years later, I mentioned that. A choice, an act of selecting freely and after consideration, and making a choice. And I really strive for you to make choices. And, you know, it's always exciting for me to see the kids go off to college and the work, and they come back on different things and get to see them again. And see them back in church is very cool. You know, this is neat to see you think about it this way. But as you go off to college, you find out you have more choices. You don't have as much accountability. And are you striving to still be true to God? To set the foundation here and then to build off of that and to grow in that situation. And you're going to find out that really the easy path, and it appears to be the easy path, is just it's wide, it's broad, it's open. But it's not the right path. But the path of life, the one that will be blessed, the one that God chooses for us, really turns out to be, and it's obviously the best path, but there's also blessings along the way in the path. And it's a path that has a purpose for living, not just following someone else. And I will tell you, it amazes me, and if I could just throw percents out there, right? But if this is 85%, that's 15%. And it is a drastic number of difference of those who live for themselves and those who are following Jesus Christ. Why do we call this radical? It's not radical to be against Christianity in America. That's natural. It's radical to be a Christian. Be radically saved. Be someone who's marked as something different, that you're striving to do what's right in all situations, who's a follower of Jesus Christ, and that it's about Jesus Christ, not about myself. The choice to be made. You're familiar with this one. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods the answer serve beyond the phrases of God's remembrance of those land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua finally gets to the point, after being their leader, saying, you know what, you guys are still messing up. Just make a choice today. Just do me a favor. My way of saying it right now would be, would you do me a favor? Don't play Christian. Because you're really hurting the name of Christ. I think God would even say, either be hot or cold, but this lukewarm stuff, I just want to spit you out. And where are you at? For you college ones who came back, I know you said you were excited to see me. I don't know if you are now after the message like this, but, you know, I view things, and for, you know, your visitors come in and say stuff, I view things that there's a message at a certain time for a certain reason. It's a God thing. And maybe it's a call back on your life. And for those who have been here for years and who are still in the area, have you made that choice?
I am choosing to follow Jesus Christ. At age 7, I accepted Christ as Savior. I was saved. Baptized age 12. But high school is where I got to a point where it's like, man, I was natural at age 7. And I understand childlike faith, but I was natural for me to get saved at age 7. I was raised in a Christian home. I was in the church. It made sense. But now that I'm in high school, I look at it and it's like, following Jesus, it's not that easy. It's not for wimps. I now in high school have to make a choice. Am I truly going to follow Jesus Christ? Or am I going to live like everybody else in my school and just, you know, if it feels good, do it. Am I willing to be weird? Peculiar. And you know the answer to that. I did, right? You see me now, right? But I mean, am I willing to be weird for the Lord? Am I willing to be teased for that? Is that okay? Is that where my loyalty is? And in high school, for me, I made that choice. I still think I was saved at age 7. I'm not going to get a theological debate about that. Did I rededicate my life or did I finally get saved? I'm not getting into all those kind of things. But in high school, it was when I made a commitment where I could see the choices more and more. For some of you, it may not be until college where you're like, whoa, the opportunities that are out here, do I really go after that or do I not? What is the choice I'm going to make? And it really does come down to this simple. You're getting to a section of the road, it's like, I got to turn left or right. I can't just, as we say, keep riding the fence. I can't just drive straight off this. I mean, say left or right, which way am I going? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be treated among the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In Hebrews 11, what a powerful verse. That Moses, as an adult, made a choice. Do I want to go with the people of God? Or do I want easy street, which I have? Every choice affects the future. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you, and I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. And it does. The choices you make will affect your children. It's amazing. The choices your parents made had an effect on you. For a lot of you, your parents were pretty gutsy to leave home to go, can I say, halfway around the earth? We used to cheese when I was a child. If you dig so far in the ground, you're going to reach China. they made some choices, and they continue to make some choices. And typically, the choices they make in their life affect you, and their choices are with you in mind. Do you realize that? Do you appreciate that? The ability to make short-term choices that match up with your long-term goals. And I don't know if you've set some long-term goals. You can't get caught up in some of the things. And freshman year of college, I always tease it. You know, what is it? If you go whatever college you're going to, there's this many freshmen, ask how many sophomores there are. Why isn't it like the same number? Because of how many people goofed off their freshman year. You know, what is it, 20% can't go on to their sophomore year, aren't ready to go to their sophomore year, drop out, fail, whatever. And it was because of we tend to want things, you know, this is, I don't know if you catch this cartoon, but it's just like, what do we want? Delayed gratification. When do we want it? It's at some time and determined later. You know, the future determined later. You know, it's silly, but it's so true. You're gonna be tossed with things that, like, do you want immediate gratification or are you willing to wait on whatever that is? And to be able to set goals, to know what we want for the future, and to dare to make a choice that says, I can wait. I'm making the right choice. And whatever the area is, are you willing to make that choice? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for caring about us. I thank you for bringing us here today, for waking us up this morning, giving us strength and health, and that we can be here. I just thank you for your word, that we can study it and look through it again and see examples in the past of people that really loved you, that struggled and even made wrong choices. and how those choices affect them, and just pray that it will challenge us to choose to follow you, to choose a blessed life, a life that's making a difference in other people's lives, making a difference in the world. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for second chances. Thank you for not giving up on us. We are proud to be called your children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.